We want to continue our study on future events. We actually are taking a pause in our normal exegesis of the New Testament, which we've been working our way through. And so we just finished last week a review of the Old Testament. Now, I should say this at the beginning of our study today, that time began with the creation of this earth. As I mentioned, I may have mentioned last week, time began with the rotation of the earth. Before this, there was no time. What is time? I mean, what is an hour? 60 minutes. Where do we get that 60 minutes from? What is a day? What is a week? What is a year? Well, that all comes in relationship to the rotation of the earth. And spinning of the earth going around the sun, all of this is related to time. It didn't exist before there was an earth. God did, but time did not. He's outside the bounds of time. Now, when God created the heavens and the earth and created time and shortly thereafter created animals and mankind, we know that he set up certain stewardships or responsibilities. Now, I do have these flyers in the back that kind of overview some of this. If you want to follow along with those, I can have one of the ushers grab a few extras if you need one. And so I do have some people, if I could have an usher grab some of these in the back, I do have people that would like them. And I'll have the ushers, when they pick them up, I'll have them I'll tell you when to raise your hand and they'll give you those. But we see that God gave Adam and Eve a responsibility. They had work in the garden. Now, I know many of us think work is a result of sin. No, hard work is the result of sin. You know, the fact that work is not pleasurable is the result of sin. And I think that we always should have some kind of work to do, some kind of something before us. If you need one of those flyers, raise your hands, and the gentleman will come around and pass those out. Keep your hands up till you get one. That way they know where to have them. But so we see this is called the dispensation or the stewardship of created man. They had a job. They had things they had to do, responsibilities they had to keep. Also, then when they fell into sin, fall came early. They fell into sin. And what happened is then God set up what is called the dispensation of fallen man, a responsibility. Now that you've sinned, guess what? Here's your responsibility. After that, we have the dispensation of governed man. This is, you know, they didn't have governments right away. You didn't need it with just a couple people. So what happened is God eventually, as humanity increased, set up the dispensation or stewardship of governments, governed man. And then eventually we have the dispensation of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their followers, what God wanted of them, and the promises that go with that. And these are not the same thing as covenants, although there are times that they overlap, such as with the Mosaic covenant, which is also the Mosaic dispensation. You see, God didn't start out with the Ten Commandments. He presented those to mankind later. Israel had existed for 400 years under Abraham. Abraham got saved before the Mosaic Law. So salvation doesn't come as a result of the Mosaic Law. But with the creation of the Mosaic Law comes the dispensation. What does God want? Well, he wants you to follow it. Especially if you're under the Mosaic Covenant. So you are to follow the Mosaic Law in that dispensation. We today, the law itself could not save. We today are in what is called the New Covenant and also referred to as a period of time of stewardship known as the stewardship or dispensation of grace. This is where we get our commandments from the New Testament. And you're thinking, how is he going to go from creation to the New Testament? Well, I just did that. And then we also have the dispensation of Christ's early earthly rule, when we'll talk about that later. But those are the seven time periods and responsibilities. Different groups, different jobs, different responsibilities. If you work in a company, you'll know that you have a certain job and they have a certain job. And if your job is to operate a crane and you start sweeping the floors, there's going to be problems because you don't want the guy sweeping the floors to operate the crane. You know, if your job is to do experiments at work and you're off someplace else, you know, working in the kitchen, there could be real problems, especially if people try to eat it. So what we see here is we all have different responsibilities in life. The same is true in the Scriptures. There are different dispensations. We are in the dispensation of grace during this time period. And the New Testament is. And God has given us specific commands, specific duties that relate to us as Christians. Once the rapture occurs, this church age will end and we go into the tribulation period. It is still a time period of grace on how you get saved, but we are then moving into the tribulation period, and the church saints won't be part of that. Now, in Galatians, we learn that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, and He did this so that a Savior might be born. Even though Jesus Christ lived eternally, even though as far back as you want to go, according to John 1:1, the Word was there. Even no matter how far back, the Greek phrase ho arche, time period past, point of reference, pick a time, pick a date, pick an event. He was there. So Christ is eternal. Jesus, God, the eternal Son, is there. He took on the name Christ. He took on the name Jesus here on this earth as such when He took on human flesh. So what did Mary give to Jesus? Well, she didn't give Him His divine deity because that already existed. She didn't give Him His personhood because that always existed. She became the vessel that His body, human body, was created in so that He could do one thing, and that is die for our sins, shed His blood on the cross for our sins and make an atonement. So we call that the first advent or the first coming of Christ. Christ came. He suffered for man's sins. He was buried. Now, it's important to remember He was buried to prove He was dead, and then He was resurrected again on the third day. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Before He ascended, if you read the first chapter of Acts, you realize it wasn't a mirage that, well, I think I saw Jesus, and then stories were built up from that. He walked with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. He said, "Here I am. Touch me. I'm real. I'm here." So He was with them. Not just one time. Over 40 days, He walked with them, proving that He was the atonement for the sins of mankind, and proving that His atonement was accepted by the Father because He was resurrected. And then what did Jesus do? He told the disciples to stay in one location. When big things happen, our urge is to run, sell, move, run, do something different. And what He says to the disciples is, stay here in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, as promised in John 14 and John 15. And that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. On our chart, you'll see Acts chapter 2, a birthday cake, happy birthday. That is the birthday of the church. Now, I should tell you that coming from a conservative, evangelical, fundamental, biblical position, we see Israel and the church as two distinct entities. Israel and the church are two distinct entities. It was not the church wandering the wilderness after they left Egypt. That was not the church. That was the nation of Israel. Now, to theologians, I know to the average person in the pew, oh yeah, I see the difference. I can tell the difference. But to theologians, many of them mix this up and think that the church is in the Old Testament, that either Moses started it, or as some argue, that Noah started it. I'm not sure where they get that one from, but I guess the idea of being baptized in the water, I'm not sure. Some argue that John the Baptist started it, but you cannot have a church without the foundation, and the foundation is whom? Christ Jesus. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the stumbling block, the block of offense that the world can't get over. He is the foundation of our salvation. He is the foundation of the church. And you have to have His death, burial, and resurrection before you have a church. You have to have salvation. So Christ died for our sins that we might have salvation. The church is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church began at Pentecost. Pentecost, that's the birthday. Currently, we are in the church age. Now, this is unseen in the Old Testament. If you look at the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, he speaks about future events. But the church is not there. And it's almost, today there's football games going on. I know, don't remind some of you, but there's football. And I've heard of people refer to football season as the season where they're a widow. Because the guy's always out watching TV. But anyhow, what we see in the scriptures is simply this, that just like with a football game, when the whistle blows, during a game, the ball's down and the whistle blows, the play stops. The clock stops. Well, the same thing is true here. The whistle blew and there's halftime. And the clock stopped. And we're waiting for the trumpet, and then the clock will start again for the nation of Israel. God has a plan. Right now, as the Old Testament refers to it, we're in the time of the Gentiles. Does that mean that a Jewish person cannot come to Christ? Of course not. But we're in the time of the Gentiles. And there will be changes coming in the future. So, as I've said to you before, the next eschatological, future prophetic event is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Starting with verse 51. 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right, God's going to change us. This is not just a nursery slogan. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul is declaring here, I'm showing you something that is not well known. I'm showing you a mystery, that the time will come when the dead in Christ will be pulled up from the ground. They will be drawn up from the ground and brought into heaven. And when that occurs, these corruptible bodies, these bodies that have difficulties, these bodies that if you exercise, you get sore and stiff, these weak, fallible human bodies that sin often reigns in, these bodies, guess what? We will see the day when we are made incorruptible, when these bodies will no longer be mortal, but will be immortal. When blood in air are not the main source or not the source of life. When the Holy Spirit is giving us physical life as well as spiritual life. Now, coupling this with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. I preached on this a few weeks ago, but I'm going to go over this passage again in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. This is one of my favorite passages. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Notice what the apostle's doing here. He's saying Christians should have there should be a distinction between us saying goodbye to loved ones versus those of the world. Now, it doesn't say here that we don't hurt. It doesn't say here that we don't sorrow. It doesn't say here that we don't feel pain. The goodbye is not the final, is not the end, is not the finale, is not all that there is, because there is life after death. And we will see our loved ones in Christ again. So our sorrow has, it's a bittersweet thing to it. It's goodbye for now. I was speaking with someone just the other day, and they said to me, I just say goodbye to everybody for me. Say goodbye. And then he winked and said, I'll see you tomorrow. And I said, tomorrow? And he said, in heaven. I'll see you tomorrow. You know, for us as believers, we look forward to that day when we will see those loved ones again in Christ Jesus. And that puts a great burden upon me to be that witness to my unsaved friends and family, because I want to see people again, and I want to see them in an environment free from sin. And that will only happen if we're both believers. Verse 14. For if we believe, this is a qualifying statement here, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. So there's going to be a time when Christ comes back into the earth's atmosphere. This is not the same thing as the second coming. The first advent was Christ's first coming when he came to earth and he dwelt on earth. The second coming is when he comes back to earth to set up his millennial kingdom. You have the Battle of Armageddon, you have his millennial kingdom being set up. The rapture is not his second coming. And I give a huge distinction here at the bottom of your outline. And the reason for that is he doesn't come to the earth. He doesn't set a foot on the earth. Remember, Jesus, the angels told the disciples, he's going to come back in the same way and meet you in the air. You know, he's going to come back and meet you in the air. So there is a distinction between that, the rapture, and the second coming. Actually, we would also argue that there's a seven-year time period in there, and we get that from the book of Daniel. So what we notice here is that he says to us, if we believe, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, those that have died, we which shall Christ bring with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. The word prevent is the Greek word which also means precede. We're not going to beat them to heaven. We're not going to be raptured before they are. Those that have died, even though their soul and spirit, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, when you die, your soul and spirit, the immaterial part of man, is in the presence of God. But your body stays behind. Well, in the rapture of the church, those bodies are brought back up. But the body's been cremated and scattered. The body's been buried. The body's been lost. Hey, God knows. If God can make Adam out of dirt and give him the appearance of age, if God can make Eve out of a rib and give her the appearance of age, if God can make rocks, if God can make animals and give them the appearance of age, It is nothing for him to regather our molecules and put them back together and put them physically back together, reuniting our body and soul and spirit, our physical and immaterial, material and immaterial parts. And that's what he's telling us in the rapture, that for those people that have died, he's going to be putting their physical parts back together with their soul and spirit, without the imperfections of sin that have affected all of us. In other words, no more scars, no more physical imperfections, no more issues. Your body's going to be restored. And then he says that we as believers that are alive, if the rapture occurred today and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're physically going to be taken up instantaneously. You won't have time to say, oh, let me make a quick call to Aunt Lucy or Uncle Fred or whatever, Mabel. You're not going to be able to do that. It's going to be instantaneously, and you're going to be zapped right up there. But we're not going to be any faster than those that have physically died. Their bodies are going to be gathered together, and it doesn't take God very long, in a twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye is how fast it takes for light to reflect off a wet surface. Pretty fast. Faster than you can blink. So what happens here? For this we say by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will never be affected by the power of sin again. We will always be in the presence of the Lord. When he comes back to set up his kingdom, we're coming with him. We're coming with him. Students, when I was a teacher, they used to ask me a lot of crazy questions. And I'm glad they were thinking. One kid said, hey, when Jesus comes in the second coming, do I get a sword? Can I come and go after the enemy with him? And I said, the key thing to remember, and we never see anybody else do the fighting but Christ, the sword proceeds from his mouth. It's his words that wipe out the enemy. Your job is to just follow him and do what he says. So I'm not going to have a sword. I didn't say that. I just said your job is to follow him and to be close to him. Okay. Is that going to be fun? Well, you know what? Adam and Eve never experienced boredom until they sinned. Everything they did was exciting. Everything they did was fun. Everything they did, every time they met with the Lord, it was of interest. And sin has a way of making the greatest joys of life sad. And so I don't think it'll be boring, and I think you'll be enjoying it. And, okay, I just need to know. Not that I could change anything, just so you understand, but wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How does this bring comfort? It brings great comfort to me as a believer in knowing that my loved ones that have passed, that know Christ as their Savior, I will see them again. I will be with them again. I even believe those of you that have lost infants and small children, I believe you will see them again. How do I get this? Well, because in the book of Psalms and in, what is it, 2 Samuel, when David's infant passed, he says, he cannot come to me, but I will go to him. I don't think David was saying, yeah, I'm going to die someday too. I think David was saying, I will be with him someday. Now, David's not saying that if he's just saying, I'm going to be in death, but I will be with him. I believe children that are born are covered by the blood of Christ. I believe that this whole concept of Adam's sin, original sin, is covered at the cross. And we go to sin, not because of Adam's sin, but because we're sinners ourselves, and we're born in sin. So I believe even those infants that we have lost, maybe no one else knows, but those infants we have lost are there waiting. Are there waiting for us? Not as chubby cherubs in heaven, but as adults. You know, we never see any place where there are children in heaven. They're all adults. They're always adults. So I believe God has given them the appearance of age as well, and they'll be there. Those that we never had the ability to see or to hold or to talk to or to raise. You know, this is an exciting thing for us as believers. Now, what are we to do until that day? All right, I'm excited. Rapture's going to occur anytime. What am I to do? What am I to do? You know, this is exciting. What am I to do? Well, there are a whole lot of things that we're commanded to do on this earth at this time. A simple summation, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a very simple summation of all the commands in the New Testament. You know, there's actually just as many commands for the believer in the New Testament as there are for the Old Testament saints. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you know this, there's over 613 laws in the Old Testament. We kind of sum them up with the Big Ten. In the New Testament, we have just as many commands that we're to follow. Some of them are very simple. Pray without ceasing. The idea of always be able to pray. Don't let anything between you and God. It doesn't mean constantly, you know, don't sleep, don't eat, don't just constantly in prayer. It means be in the attitude of prayer. Rejoice evermore. You know, that's a hard one. Rejoice doesn't mean be happy, be giddy. It means basically be confident in God and praise Him regardless of the situation. And again, I don't think that means giddy. Oh, I got a flat tire. Hey, woo-hoo. No. I think it means, okay, Lord, I got a flat tire. I know You're going to work this one out. It would have been nice if they put a spare in the car, but instead of, what is it, that little canister of inflation stuff, but, you know, Lord, I know You're going to work this out. And I rejoice that car didn't flip over and that I'm where I'm at, and we need to rejoice. So there are little commands like that that are big ones. But here's chapter 15, verse 58, gives us a great summation of New Testament things that we're supposed to do. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Well, who's he talking to? Believers. Whenever you hear the term brethren, he's talking to believers. And he tells you, you are well loved. Be ye steadfast. Be steadfast. What does that mean? You are to remain steadfast in the sound teachings of the Word. You're to know what the Bible says. You're to stay the course. It is so easy for us to vary, to go here, to go there. What is your purpose? You know, there are sometimes I've worked with people, especially with high school kids or middle school kids. I will give them, especially if they have ADHD and they just can't sit still. I'll tell them, all right, here's a job. I had this one kid. Every day I had to, especially if he was getting hyper, I'd give him a job to do. Hey, would you take this note to the main office for me? Oh, yeah. And then he'd come back 5 minutes later and was able to sit through the rest of the class. I don't know what it was, but that was the ticket. If you know, I had others, oh, I want to get out of here too. No, he's not getting out of here. He needs this. And I'd always have a job, especially if he was a little bit wound. I knew it was coming. You know, his mother said to me one time, you know, what's going to happen with him? I said, he's going to run a big company someday. This guy has loads of energy. Don't worry. He'll be fine. You know, you could drop him in the desert and he'll make an oasis. He'll be fine. You know, just don't try to lock him up right now. So, to be steadfast. That is to be doing what we have to do. That idea of sticking faithfully with it, even though we want to go here and go there and do this and do that. And there's a lot of us as Christians with ADHD where we're God wants us to do this and we're off doing, why are you over there? And why are you over here? And you're way back. You're supposed to be doing this for the Lord instead of getting into all those other things. Well, God wants us to focus our attention on Him. And then we have to be unmovable. That is one of the hardest things. Being faithful. We want instant potatoes. We don't want to have to grow them, and we don't want to have to boil them, and we don't want to have to mash them, and we don't, you know, that takes too long. Just, you know, give me the instant stuff. You know, I'll eat the box. Just let's get it over with. We need to be unmovable. We need to stick with the plan. And it is so hard to be faithful. We're in that age where we're expecting something big to happen, and church isn't exciting unless gold floats out of the vents, or unless some big name speaker comes, and, you know, we have to have excitement, excitement, excitement. And unless you felt like you just, you know, went to a cheerleading session or went through the greatest football game you've ever seen, church is a failure. He says, be unmovable. Be unmovable. That's called being faithful and sticking with it steadfastly. Excitement? Not excitement. You know, the older I get, the more I look forward to a lack of excitement. You know? It seems like any time I have any money in the account, something big is going to happen. Oh no, there it goes again. You know, is there a day where it's just going to be smooth and, you know, it doesn't happen that way. We need to remain faithful despite the ups and downs. And that means whether I feel like it or not, I need to do what the Lord's called me to do. Steadfast and unmovable. Two separate things, but they come together to help us to realize I got to stick with it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always ready to do what God's called us to do. Always ready to do. You shouldn't have to pencil God into your schedule. I actually had a businessman advise me that I should pencil my family into my schedule. And I said, I think I failed if I have to do that. They should be pretty important to me. Now, granted, there's events such as doctor visits and sporting events and that I need to pencil in to make sure I'm at the right place at the right time. You know, I have a notorious skill of showing up at the right time at the wrong place. And good intentions don't mean things when your kids are standing there waiting for you. But what we see here is we need to abound in the will of the Lord, in the work of the Lord. We need to be available. We need to make that part of our focus. God must be important to us. Now, not everybody's called to mow the lawn or to fix things, but everybody's called to be a witness. Everybody's called to give. Everybody's called to sacrifice in the things of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what you have to remember. The next time you sit there and somebody's saying to you, you're at the doctor's office, well, I just don't know about the politics, or I don't know about the weather, or I don't know about, you know, healthcare. You don't have to complain with them. You can point to the Lord. Well, this one thing I do know. This is what I do know. I know Jesus. I know Jesus. We are called here in these last days until God calls us home to remain faithful to His Word, to remain faithful to the truth, to be that testimony. Now, I just want to capitalize on this one more time with the testimony. How many of you, the first time you heard the gospel, boom, you instantly accepted it and you've walked with the Lord ever since? That's a rarity. Most of us have had witness after witness after witness. Now that we look back in our life, oh yeah, so-and-so told me about the Lord, and this person told me about the Lord, and I was flipping through the radio, and I heard this preacher, and it sounded kind of corny, but I heard him, and I got a Bible, a Gideon's Bible, I was at this hotel, and I looked at the Bible, nothing was on TV, and we have been witness to many, many, many times. You know what? Part of what you do as a believer is plant those seeds. Part of what you do is plant those seeds. In some cases, people respond. But for the most part, you're constantly planting the seed. You're weeding. You're cultivating the ground. You're doing things. And God brings in the harvest. you know, one of the things that I've experienced as a pastor is I've witnessed to people. And sometimes they come back and say to me, I got saved, thanks for talking to me about the Lord, I'm going to such and such a church. And it's like, oh. Exactly. And then I have to slap myself and say, wait a minute, they came to know the Lord. They came to know the Lord. That's more important than patting yourself on the back. That's more important than increasing the numbers at your church. They came to know the Lord. And they will be with you in heaven. That is more important than you know, having your name someplace. I got to tell a story about my brother, and I'll probably quit here, but my brother, when he was a kid, one day we lived in a very rural area. Our road was dirt. Literally, it was a dirt road. And one day, Dad looks out the window, and the road's on fire, which is an unusual occurrence. And you don't normally see the road on fire. And so... my dad runs up there and tries to put the fire out, and there's my brother standing there. And my dad said, what happened? He said, well, I wanted to see my name in lights. Today he works for an insurance company. Yeah. People have said to me, why does your brother work for an insurance company? Because he's done it all. There's nothing that's going to surprise him. All right, my friends. We are waiting for the Lord's, the rapture of the church. Now, after that comes the Bema Seat, and we'll talk about that next week by God's grace. We'll talk about that. Until that day, we are to live for the Lord. We're to fall in love with His Word. We're to learn His Word. Primarily, the emphasis is the New Testament. The Gospels or the Epistles is the focus that is written for us. But we are to apply these truths, and we are to tell others about Christ. We are to make disciples. We're to witness, make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ until He calls us home. God is the one that gives the increase, but we are to be that testimony. And then, so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is a blessing that God chooses to use us. You need to be that vessel and speak of Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that if anyone here doesn't know You, that today would be the day that they come to You. Today would be the day that they respond to the Gospel. Today would be the day that they say, look, I can't live without You. God, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Help us to rejoice in not seeing great big things happening in our life, but it's that consistent witness, that consistent testimony, that consistent living for You that is what other people need to see, including our own kids. Lord, help us to do that, to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Help us to rededicate ourselves to that You might be praised. In Christ's name, amen.